Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
It's so good to be here today and to see all of you. So we're focusing on worship this month, and my hope today is that you begin to understand that a life of worship is driven from an identity of friendship through the story that I'm going to show. Worship is not simply an expression of what we do, but rather it's a response of a heart that knows God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. God, we invite you to speak to our hearts. We open our hearts. Thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. May it today divide soul and spirit and judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So, I have a Bible trivia question to start with today. Does anyone know the name of Moses' father-in-law? That's Moses in the Bible. Anyone know the name of Moses' father-in-law? Jethro. So everyone who knows the name Jethro, could you please put your hand up? This is just for illustration purposes. Oh, there's quite a few of you. Okay, that's awesome. Jethro. In Exodus chapter 18, it tells us that Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. So that's background information for this story. Okay, but today we're going to start reading in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. If we can have that on the screen, thanks, Chewy. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So in case you're unfamiliar with this story, thousands of years ago, Jacob took his family to Egypt, where his son Joseph was the ruler, in charge of everything during the time of the famine. But many years after Joseph died, the new Pharaoh, he didn't know what Joseph had done for the people in saving them, and the Israelites were multiplying in number. And they were becoming powerful. So this new Pharaoh decided, put a ruling out there, we're going to kill every male child, Jewish child, that is born. So it's into this scenario that Moses was born. Somehow he survived, but after 3 months, his mother couldn't hide him anymore. So she put him in a basket made of reeds, put him on the Nile River, and he was rescued by, well, he was seen by Pharaoh's daughter, who then claimed this baby as her own. Though for the first 8 years of Moses' life, he was raised by his own mother. 8 years. That's a good time to tell a child how special he is, to tell a child that God had rescued him and God had promised a redeemer or promised a deliverer for the people of Israel because they were suffering as slaves in Egypt. And even though after 8 years, Moses then went on to be educated in Pharaoh's court as a prince, he would have known. He would have known that he had a special call in his life. He would have been looking out how to save his people, how to fulfill his destiny that he knew God had for him. So I have a number of questions today. Which of us, when we have grown up, have tried to solve a problem that you thought you were capable of solving? We've got education freely available nowadays. We were positioned in different places. But the solution that you had didn't work. Didn't work how you expected it to. You don't have to raise your hand. Which of us, when we have tried to solve a problem, have ended up with a bigger problem, which we've then tried to hide or bury or cover up? And which of us then, after covering up our botched attempt at solving the problem, have been discovered and have had to run away from our place of safety, change school, change workplace, move city or move country, because there's shame, there's a bad name, and there's disgrace in what we've done? Well, perhaps this story is one at least a few of us can identify with. So let's keep reading. Verse 16. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him here to have something to eat." So Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I've become a foreigner in a foreign land." Okay, so Exodus 18 tells us Moses' father-in-law was Jethro. But here in chapter 2, it says his name was Reuel. Strange. Now, it could be possible that Moses had two father-in-laws. However, in both recounts, Moses' wife is named Zipporah. So in all likelihood, it's the same person. And I'm pretty sure it is. Now, I've always been fascinated by etymology, words, names, and their meanings. So when I read this passage one morning, it caught my eye. And I thought, who is that? Who is Reuel? I have not heard of him before. So a little background. The prefix or suffix El is a gender-neutral name with Hebrew and Greek origins. It means deity or God. And the root word means might, strength, and power. We hear many references to God and his characteristics in some names, like El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, El Elyon, the Most High God, and El Roi, the God who sees me. I mean, there's many more names of God. But there are also hundreds of names of people's names ending in the same root word, El. And this reminds us that there is more to life than the physical world. Some examples: Daniel, God is my judge. Michael, or Michaela, who is like God. Isabel, consecrated to God. Gabriel, God is my strength. Samuel, asked of God. And hey, look here, Reuel, a friend of God, or one who is intimate with God. Isn't it interesting that Moses, when he's fleeing from Pharaoh with blood on his hands, he's running away from everything that he's known, he's running from his mistakes. He's now wandering around the desert, not knowing what to do next. Moses runs into a friend of God. And because of this interaction, Moses' waywardness, his wandering, his questioning was replaced with a place of belonging, a home, a family, and a future. This friend of God, Reuel, connected Moses with a wife, a job, a home, and children. He gave the fugitive, and quite likely a disillusioned young person, a place to belong. Later on in Exodus 18, we see that Reuel, otherwise known as Jethro, provides Moses leadership insight as to how to lead the people of Israel in the wilderness. So why is Reuel also called Jethro? All right, not that many of us have two names, unless it's cultural. But Jethro means excellency, and it's likely to be a titled name to do with his position as the priest of Midian. Probably similar to a barrister or a doctor. How funny it is that this morning, many of us here knew Moses' father-in-law as Jethro, but we had never heard of real. And you know what? Many people know us by our titles. I mean, it's Pastor JJ. That's Dr. Go. Dr. Go, a couple of them today. Sanjeet, the worship team leader. We are known by what we... the welcome team leader. TK is the worship team leader, all right? We are known by what we do, by our titles. I mean, I'm a taxi driver. I'm a cook. I'm a cleaner. I'm an administrator. I am mother, right? A business owner as well. But each of those is a job role. It's a label and it tells what I do. But it's not who I am. It's not my identity. And perhaps this is your role for the moment. A student studying late nights during exam periods, wrestling with information that can be so confusing and difficult to understand. Perhaps you're a parent doing the same things again and again and again for little people, or not so little people, who do not yet appreciate your love in action. Your title does not define you. Your job role doesn't encompass who you are, but your title allows you influence in that sphere to share who you really are. For example, being a school teacher is not your identity. It's your permission to bring life to the students under your charge. Being a tradie is not your identity. It's your permission to bring the presence of God into each home or building site that you visit. Whatever corporate title you carry, CEO, CFO, COO, all the C's, no, director or manager, this does not define you, but gives you access to speak God's kingdom into a particular situation. Being a parent or grandparent is a role which allows you space to invest into the growing people under your care. It's your permission to influence the next generation. It's not an identity, it's a role. People may only know you as your title, i.e. Jethro. However, the title is there to give you permission to share your real identity, real, a friend of God, and one who is intimate with God. So back to names and meanings. My name, Yuli, comes from a Chinese background. There's two characters, Yo as in Peng Yo, meaning friend, and Li as in Mei Li De Li, meaning beautiful. So the literal translation of my name, Yuli, is beautiful friend. And in one of the quiet moments, when I was mulling on real and the meaning of his name, I felt the Father whisper to me, "Do you know that I named you? Not just your parents and your grandfather, but me. You are my beautiful friend." Wow. That packs a punch, and it's God calls me friend, you know? It's floored me for the longest time. Now, your name is unlikely to be Yuli as well, with the same meaning. But as I'll show you in a moment, God has called you friend also. And the best thing is, we didn't choose him. He chose us. It's like in school when the captains have to choose their teams. Right, I pick you. Right, so outwardly you have to play it real cool. Yeah, no problem. But inwardly we're saying, pick me first. Come on, show me that you value me. Show me that you think I'm good. Give me value, give me worth. Well, Jesus has picked you. He's picked you to be his friend. He's picked you to be on his team. You are worth it. He gives you worth. He gives you value. The question is, do you believe it? John 15:15 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." So what's the difference between a servant and a friend? Well, if you come across someone who's doing a task and you ask them, "Why are you, for example, moving those bricks?" Well, the servant mentality says, "Well, yeah, I was told to do it," you know. Whereas a friend's mentality, if you're working together, says, "I know, we're building a house." A servant mentality says, I'm cleaning the dishes because I was told to. A friend's mentality understands, we're building a home where everyone is included, everyone's involved, and everyone contributes. A servant mentality says, I'm raking leaves and clearing the garden because it's my job. But a friend's mentality understands that the state that we live in can impact our mental health. It doesn't matter what you have been called by your parents or others who may have bullied you and called you unkind names in the past. In Isaiah 62, verse 4, the Father says, no longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you would be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. Well, kind of what on earth does that verse mean? It's a bit strange, but when you don't understand it on straight reading, check out the meaning of the names. Google makes it quite easy. So Hephzibah means my delight is in her. So no longer, what it's saying is no longer will you be called deserted, but God calls you by a new name. No longer will your life be barren or dry, so unpleasant that no one wants to hang around. That's a deserted place, right? No one's there. No longer will you be called unpopular, ugly, discarded, an outcast, a misfit. But God says, you will be called my delight. Now that's a place where people love to hang out. It's fun. It's delightful. Right? And the second part of this verse mentions the land being called Beulah. That is a name that denotes future prosperity. So God is giving you a promise of a future. The place where you live will be prosperous and God will take delight in you. That's a lovely definition of friendship, a place of delight. So let me say a few things about friendship. I've got 6 points to table here today, so hopefully you can stick with me. The first one states the obvious, but sometimes you need to hear the obvious. Point one, friendship doesn't work unless two parties are involved. Kind of obvious, right? Kindness can be one-sided, and God is kind. But friendship requires both parties to interact, right? If you receive an SMS or a DM and you don't read it or respond, the friendship doesn't grow. It requires both sides to participate. Now, God has picked you, all right? He's called you friend. Are you reading his SMSs? You know, one verse on the digital Bible is about as long as an SMS, if you bother to read it. And if you've got time to read more, his letters are incredible, right? So there's so much more if you are willing to continue to read and if you're willing to continue the conversation with him. Conversing with God, that's prayer. That's talking to God. It is not hard, but it does require a desire for friendship because it's two ways, right? A side note to this one, that a relationship between two parties where one is dependent is typical of a parent-child relationship. And yes, first and foremost, we are God's children. And as young ones, quite often, it's gimme, 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 me, 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 you know, the toddlers and the young ones. It's all about me. That's mine. I want it. You know, we're not thinking about anyone else. But as children start to grow, they start to give back into the relationship. They start to contribute. And I'm enjoying some of this. They start to invest back. So as we mature as Christians, we start to invest back into the relationship with God. We start to think more about him and his purposes rather than our own, rather than just thinking about ourselves. This is worship. We can define worship as the response of a heart that knows God. The response of a person who knows their identity in relationship with God and whose heart is responding to him. When we understand what a good God he is, the natural heart response is gratitude and awe. And when we realize how much he loves us, that he gave his life as a sacrifice for our freedom, to set us free from the lies that we believe about ourselves, what better response is there to give him than our lives? It's not necessarily about doing things, but worship is positioning your heart in relation to God. That's point one. Two parties are necessary. Point two, friendship grows with investment. Occasionally, there's people that you meet and you kind of go, wow, they seem like really good people. I could get along with them. However, if there's no chance to invest time and there's no connection point, no relationship grows. Friendship takes time and connection to go deeper. A couple of years ago, when Chris and I were in our early 20s, you know, we'll still try. Our youth pastor, Dennis Gillis, had a saying, time plus words equals emotions. This is in the context of relationships. So the more time you spend talking, it's likely that emotions will develop. Why? Because you're sharing your hearts. You're sharing an understanding of who you are and how you think. You're sharing deeper things, not just talking about the weather and world events. And the same is true of our relationship with God. Are you investing time plus words into your friendship with God? I'm fortunate to have grown up with incredible parents who are here today. Thanks, Mom and Dad, who modeled the reality that our lives here on earth are really a setup for eternity. There's always a Bible being read, even on holidays, or perhaps especially on holidays. And I could usually find them kneeling by their bed, praying hours into the night. So I grew up with the knowledge in my head that God was my friend. And I've held on to his promises when things haven't gone as we had hoped and prayed. I've leaned on God through painfully tough life circumstances. He has always been available and kept his side of the friendship. More recently, though, I've been putting more time plus words with the Holy Spirit as teacher, explainer, and guide, which has taken this friendship to a deeper level. The idea of a relaxing day for me now is having no responsibilities and the time just to read my Bible. And all the chauffeuring that I have ample opportunity to do in this season of life, it's prayer time. You know, I don't understand why my kids keep wanting to change the worship songs that I got going in my car though, even though I try to keep them updated. But the point is, are you talking to God and allowing him time to talk to you? I would modify our youth pastor's saying in the context of friendship with God to time plus words is worship. Pastor JJ preached last Sunday that the person who unites himself with God is one with him in spirit. It's 1 Corinthians 6:16. This can be a little bit confusing. However, if you wrestle with it, it does make sense. When we are intentional to connect with God, with our spirits, when we are conscious of his presence, wanting to hear from him and to speak to him, this is investing into our relationship with God. Because we're aligning, we're sharing hearts, we're sharing thoughts, we're aligning our hearts to him, and we're uniting our hearts. And it's from this place that we can be in constant worship in spirit and in truth. It's truthfully who you are to God. No matter what our bodies are doing during the day, because there is a lot that you have to get done in life, right? No matter what our bodies have to do, our spirits are in constant communication with God. It's like a dual reality. You see things in the physical, but actually you're conscious of another level of interaction at the same time. Anyway, moving on. I'm so blessed to have married my best friend. One of the things I appreciate about Chris is that on a regular basis, he's considering me. I know he considers, he thinks about what I might feel. A little example. Yes, we're one of those couples that share plates when we go out to eat. It's so that you can get to taste a little more, right? But once we swapped, Chris often asks which dish I like better and gives me the opportunity of choice as to which dish I would like to finish. Now, I don't take his generosity for granted, but the fact that he considers me on a regular basis and makes the offer is noticed by me. And so the third point I would like to highlight is A friend considers the other. Before you do something, anything, are you considering how your friend would appreciate this action or not? Are you considering how your choices reflect on Jesus? As our hearts are united with the Lord, worship plays out as the constant consideration of the Lord in daily life. It's the same when we're making weekly plans. Every family member has to be taken into account as to what one person does affects the others in terms of transport or food or resource. In the same way, when we are united with God, the position of our hearts matters as we consider Jesus' response to our decision, to our thoughts, and to our interactions with other people. It's a matter of prioritizing him as a consideration. So earlier this year, I had an incident where I felt I did not acknowledge the Lord as I thought I could. It wasn't a wrong thing. It wasn't a bad thing. But after the event, inside, I just felt a sense of sorrow that I could have acknowledged my friend Jesus, but I didn't. He wasn't at the forefront of my thinking. And I felt it. And that realization made me sad. The Japanese 21-year-old Olympian goalkeeper, Taishi Nozawa, posted on Instagram last year that even when times are tough and when things don't go well and we do things that displease the Lord, his unchanging love is truly wonderful. That's why I return and worship the Lord. And this leads to my fourth point. Friendship requires forgiveness. I'm fortunate to have amazing friends who have been so gracious. I once committed to picking up my friend's sons, and despite my best intentions, I forgot. In the bustle of the day, I went on with everything, and I only realized with absolute horror when she called later in the evening after work that I had left him at school the whole time. And this is before the kids had mobile phones. I was horrified with my actions. And no doubt she was too. After working through the initial shock, I was forgiven. Thank you, Reuben. You're an absolute champ. Survived. He still loves me as an auntie. And you know what that does to a friendship? It brings it even closer. Because you realize that there's a gratitude. You realize that you once grieved your friend, but they chose to forgive you and keep growing the friendship. Some friendships, however, do not survive multiple mishaps. Forgiveness is not free. It costs. And in some cases, it costs the friendship. In our relationship with God, there are times when I know I have made a poor choice. I have not spoken when I felt he's asked me to speak, and I have not reached out to someone when I was prompted. Yet his forgiveness and my internal realization allows me a chance to know that he hasn't distanced our friendship because of it. There is no one like our God who forgives again and again and again, no matter what we have done. His side is always clear. Point number five, friendship requires always believing the best about someone, regardless of how they are represented. Always talk to the source. This scenario is often common during teenage years, but also beyond. There's a group of friends, and someone says that someone else said something about someone else. And it becomes, he said, she said, he said this, and she says no, she said, he said this. Now, when you have a good friend and someone comes to tell you, so-and-so said this about you, listen up, young people. I would think that this does not sound like my friend. Let me go and ask them what actually happened. That is real friendship. When you hear something about someone else or someone said something about you, you don't just believe the source. You go and ask your friend because you have access to your friend, right? And I recently had a conversation at work where a born-again Christian walked away from God because people in the church misbehaved and sadly misrepresented God. The saddest thing was that this man had been aimlessly living life for all of these years since then because someone or leaders from the church didn't represent God well. And this happens because we are all humans. despite having the best of intentions, we still have desires and unmet needs which can draw us away. But the lesson here is never put your hope in a human. We will fail each other. Sorry, it's reality, right? The only one that we can put our hope in is the one who calls us friends, and he is accessible to us, right? We can talk directly to him, and he will never fail us. Another painful thing to realize was that because this person didn't go back to God himself, the next generation, his children, had been growing up without purpose, without knowing that there is a God who loves them, who created them, who has good plans for them. He alluded to the fact in our conversation, this generation have no direction, no purpose to give them meaning. Your God has made us for a relationship directly with him. Don't let someone else's misrepresentation of God keep you back from having an intimate relationship with your creator. All right, last point. Point six. Friendship grows when working towards a shared goal. One of the great things about serving with others on team here at Pneuma is that you get to know people. Quick plug, if you are not already serving in an area, you know, get connected. It's fun, it helps out, and you get to know others a lot better. The opportunities to get to know one another are amplified when you team up together towards a common endpoint. You engage a person's reliability, their skill, their heart, their ability to think and provide solutions to problems. There is so much more to discuss because you hit challenges, you have to work through obstacles because you're heading towards a common outcome. Now remember that Jesus has picked you to be on his team. And when we team up with God with his eternal perspective in mind, we have the opportunity to get to know him even more. I have intentionally slowed down my life quite significantly over the past few years. So I'm not back to back every minute, multitasking and jumping from one issue to the next. I'd highly recommend it, by the way, slowing down, if and when you get the chance. It's not an overnight thing, but if you're intentional about it and you say no to a number of good things, you can often come to the best place, right? So I can now choose to be aware of the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit during the day. And I'm actively asking him, God, who do you want to interact with today through me? Show me how to touch people with your love today. And the interesting thing is, when you actually are conscious of this interaction, it's actually really fun because you don't know what's coming next, right? You kind of get a prompt and you think, all right, I think that's God. So I'm going to try it. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to step out and try something different. And then either you step out and you realize, wow, that was really a God prompt. Or else you think, that was a good thing to do and actually didn't feel too bad anyway, right? But it's getting over your own fear of what, you know, that person is going to think. You know, am I being weird? Am I being awkward? No, but it's actually listening to God, listening to the promptings and trying it. And I've chatted with tradies on my roof, in the driveway. I've prayed for people for healing, just stepping out and speaking to people with a representation, to be a representation of God. It's when I'm aware and conscious that this life that we live now is not the be-all and end-all. It's not the real deal, actually. We're setting ourselves and others up for eternity. We are teaming up with God towards a common goal that everyone, everywhere would be saved. So we're on God's team. God's mandate to Pharaoh when the Israelites were still in slavery was, let my people go that they may worship me. And as we intentionally position our hearts daily to be connected to the Lord who has called us friend, we are living a life of worship that's teaming up with him. Okay, let me pull this all together to finish. Moses, the proud, entitled prince, the murderer, the fugitive, the runaway who didn't know what to do with his life now that he had stuffed up what he thought God's purpose for his life was. This guy interacted with real, the friend who is intimate with God, who opened his home and his life to Moses. And many years later, in Exodus 33:11, we read, "Thus the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man would speak with his friend." This friend of God, Reuel, introduced a lost traveler to God. Moses later saw God in the burning bush. He spoke face to face, and Moses became known as a friend of God. A little note here. Most people have never heard of Reuel, but the majority of people have heard of Moses. It's not about us, friends. It's not about our names. It's not about what people know us as, but it's about who we are, our identity as intimate friends of God. God wants to be friends with people in your circle. And as God's friends, it's our privilege to use whichever titles we are known by and whatever roles we have to play in this current season of life to introduce others in our space to the greatest friend of all. One of the friends I met at uni connected through a mutual friend. She was ripe and ready to be introduced to Jesus. And since then, she's introduced so many friends, other friends to Jesus that I didn't know. So one friend introduces another, who introduces another, and each of us become known as friends of God. This is our teamwork with God. This is our interaction where we get to know him by teaming up with him. And this is how we live a life of worship. God calls us friend. Friendship is a two-sided relationship. He's already invested. He's invested his life, his love, and his forgiveness. He's poured out so many gifts on all of us. What is your response? Are you willing to invest time into deepening your friendship? Are you willing to invest time plus words into your friendship with God? Get to know him, because he's the only friend who will never let you down.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.